Right. Yeah, and when you think about sorcery, so either you're going to try to fix a person, or you're going to try to fix a problem, right? So I want something to work out my way, and so I'm going to do something simple like rub my little rabbit's foot or knock on wood. Little examples of sorcery without sacrifices. But all those things are about fixing something that you don't like, right? So irritation, complaining is definitely going to lead to some of those things. Okay, well, let's look at that next list, and we could probably find anger, I think, in most. We can see how big of a problem anger is. But how about the opposite of anger? Which of the fruit of the Spirit is an opposite of anger? Peace, yeah, mm-hmm. Patience, definitely. I think it's most obvious. Gentleness. Self-control, yeah. Okay, how about this? Are any of them not the opposite? Yeah, so we see how core this is to the work of God's Spirit in our life is in transforming us from someone who is angry. And next week, maybe, we're going to talk about there's two kinds of anger, people who clam up and people who lash out. And you might be a clamor outer rather than a lasher outer, clamor upper rather than a lasher outer. But I don't even know where I was saying that. But God's going to change you. So God's going to change you, whatever your kind of anger is. And we see that, right? We see why? Because at the beginning of it, you are not led by the Spirit. I mean, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. That these are two different ways of living. One of these ways is a law kind of living, and one of the ways is the way of the Spirit. Really interesting to start thinking, what does my being angry have to do with being under law? Isn't under law just about, like, saving yourself? Isn't under law kind of thinking that I can make myself right with God by doing things? Think that that could be a fun lunchtime question. Right? Why does all this anger come out of not living by the Spirit, but demonstrating an under-law mentality, an under-law way of living? But we see how important it is as well in verse 24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If you are in Christ, this is how he's going to be changing you so that you are not dominated by anger. But really, we're going to see you're utilizing anger to be doing good works. We are going to launch from our men's ministry, which meets once a month on Saturday mornings. It's this upcoming Saturday morning, and we're talking. Really, it's a book about what it means to be a man, and kind of about like masculinity. But the guy is very aware. It's not like being a macho man who, you know, like hunts and like kills things with his teeth. But like it's, in fact, he kind of jokes how he's like, this guy plays accordion. Right, so who plays accordion? And he writes a book about what it means to be a man. But you're going to see in that book that a lot of what God intends men to do is for anger to be used to do good things, to be zealous for good works, a right kind of anger. Anyways, Jesus came to change us, to crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. So is anger important? Yes. Yes, right? Anger is a big deal, and you being transformed is a big deal. So let's get to the heart of anger. We're going to get to the source, okay? And the question we have as we focus on this week is going to be, what's going on in our heart with sinful anger? We're going to spend time talking about good anger later. We're going to focus on sinful anger. What's going on when we have sinful anger? Most of the time we talk about anger, we think about sinful anger. What is the source of sinful anger? So the question is, what reasons might the average American give for an outburst of anger? And so this is something that you can help me with. What are some reasons people might give for why they got angry? Okay, I was offended, right? So you said something about me. Sensory overload. I just can't take it anymore. Yeah?
They don't get what they want.
Yeah, right? I didn't get what I wanted. Now, that would be pretty honest, right? I don't know that that's what that... But yeah, ultimately...
I wasn't being myself.
Right? Great, yes. I just wasn't myself. I got up on the wrong side of the bed. Not typical. I don't normally hit people. Others? Right. Right? It is the other person's fault. They did this to me. They cut me off. They interrupted me. All, yeah, Josh.
I think offending your personal rights.
Okay. Can you give an example of offending someone's rights?
Yeah, well, even for us as Christians, right, if we have the freedom to assemble and practice our religion, right, in our country, and somebody, a lawmaker, does something that's contrary to that and limits our rights. Mm-hmm.
Right, sure, yeah, and there's a time where that could be a righteous anger, but there could just be a lot of sinful anger, right? Like I think it's whose motto is it like don't tread on me? Yeah, I don't know if that's a state motto or one of the military branches, but like that's how Americans are with their rights, right? If you mess with me, I will cut you. We have even talked about all of the physiological. James, I saw your hand.
I was just going to say, somebody.
Okay. Yeah. Right. Yeah. So someone inconvenienced you. I didn't get enough sleep. I had too much coffee. I'm really stressed out at work. We could give a whole lot of reasons why, from what's going on in our body, through it's been a sad season. I mean, we could come up with a ton of reasons. What is the reason that Scripture gives? And Scripture gives what the source of anger is, and it is our hearts. Mark 7, verses 20 to 23. And Jesus said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." So we know what the source of sinful anger is. Jesus talked about how if we're angry with someone that is like murder, we want to remove the obstacle in our way, get out of my way. And so murder comes from within. Anger comes from within. Why are you angry? It's because of a sinful heart. It is a heart problem is a source of sinful anger. This is also true, and we saw in Luke 6, 43 to 45. "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasures of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." Where do angry words come from? It comes from what is stored up in your heart. When we think about heart here, it is not just about feelings. You're thinking about your inner self. We're thinking about your thoughts, your will, your affections, your emotions. Robert Jones, who wrote this book called Uprooting Anger, it's kind of, if there is a textbook I'm using for this class so far, it has been that. It is a great read. If you started his 31 day devotional, did any of you start that? It was a recommended resource. I would encourage you. It's a great read. It's kind of like his Uprooting Anger book in a smaller 31, one page a day little devotional. It's a great read. Anyways, Robert Jones says, "The heart of all sin, including sinful anger, is the human heart. Sinful anger arises from sinful beliefs and sinful motives. To change anger in the heart, you must recognize and uproot your sinful beliefs, sinful motives, and replace them with godly ones." That is how change is going to come. Replacing sinful beliefs, sinful motives, because of our union with Christ by God's Spirit with godly beliefs and godly motives. There's another great passage that talks about the source of anger. We're going to spend some time in James 4. You really can't talk about anger. You can't talk about conflict without spending a lot of time in James 4. James 4, 1 through 3. So if you're asking, where does this anger come from? Why did this happen? You're in the right place. James 4, verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Where does your anger come from? Well, he's going to answer that. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passion. So we see here this is a good question to ask, right? It's good to figure out where this comes from. Now, just kind of to reiterate the point we just made about where people say anger comes from, another biblical counselor, David Paulson, says this. Notice what James didn't say in answering this question. You're fighting because the other person is a blockhead, because your hormones are raging, because a demon of anger took up residence, because humans have an aggression gene hardwired in our evolutionary history, because your father used to react the same way, because core needs are not being met. We were just watching a movie, and the kid was having an outburst, and one of my daughters had sympathy because of the child's poor upbringing. It was a very sad story, and that's true, but is that really where anger comes from? No, it doesn't. Okay, it is not because we were, now that might make it easier to build patterns. It's not because core needs are not being met, because you woke up on the wrong side of the bed and had a bad day at work. Instead, Paulson says, you fight for one reason, because you aren't getting what you want. Francis helped us with this. And those desires dig in. You fight because you want what pleases you, and what you expect and demand is being frustrated. Often we don't think about our expectations being demands, but often our expectations really are just, I insist on getting what I want. So I just wanted to pause and just throw something to think about. Maybe some of you aren't an angry person, because you're so good at controlling. So I've been thinking about this. How much of your life is managing things your way so you don't get angry? Now, of course, what happens when someone messes with that is you do get angry. But maybe you're able to kind of go through a lot of life without a whole lot of anger problems because your family has known not to cross you. Right? Because you have managed your stuff in such a way, or maybe you just limit what you're kind of, I have an anger problem, so I'm just going to really limit what I'm, like my circle here, and just don't mess with that circle. So maybe you don't see a lot of anger because you spend a lot of time controlling things, and you're good at it, which is interesting. I mean, not good at it, like it's bad at it, but anyway, so maybe you're not an angry person, I said, because you're an excellent control freak. Just something to think about, but not that that is something that I've been thinking about me. So we're going to look here at some of these biblical causes for anger. We see them in verse 1 of James 4. I'm going to have to turn there. In James 4, in verse 1, and he just talks a lot about desires there. In James 4, 1, we see that some of the problem is passions are at war within you. Now, that could mean you with one another, or even you have conflicting desires even inside yourself, but we have desires that are battling, right? We have warring desires. I am put into conflict with you because I want what you have. You want what I have. I want what I'm not getting. You want what you're not getting. We have battling desires. And we see those in verse 2. You desire and do not have. These are desires which have not been met. They their unfulfilled desires. Second half of verse 2. You covet and cannot obtain. These are covetous desires. And we see, and it's just fascinating, you do not have because you do not ask. I think he's talking there about prayer. You do not have. It's not just saying you're fighting with something, you just don't ask for it. Like, well, can I just have the last piece of cake, please? No. He's talking about in your prayer life. And you do not have because you do not ask. And why do you not ask? Because you know you shouldn't be asking for it because it's selfish. I don't know if you've ever kind of paused. You're angry about something. You're worried about something. Why don't I just pray? Why don't I just ask God for this? Like, I can't really ask God for this. It's just me being selfish. I'm just worried that I'm going to get home and find all the pizzas gone. It's just me being, that's just imaginary. It's just me being selfish. I can't pray, God, will you please save a piece of pizza for me? It's just selfishness. There's plenty of other food. He says, continuing, you ask and do not receive. So sometimes we do ask, but you ask God wrongly to spend it on your passions. It really is just selfish. It's not about his will. It's not about his glory. You're trying to convince yourself, oh, Lord, please, this is why I want that certain kind of Tesla. It's going to save money, and you're really trying to make it a really good reason, and God's going to, I don't know. In this example, not give it to you because you're trying not to be selfish, but really you're still being selfish. Okay, not saying that having Tesla is being selfish, just an example. Let's go on. Let's think about understanding our sinful desires. I got this list from a book by Christopher Ash. The resource is at the back of your notes. It's a fascinating read. I was so encouraged to find that Jonathan and his transformation group was reading this book. I've loved this book. He talks about four different kinds of things and uses a ton of biblical examples, and would love more time for those. But four kinds of things that we want, and we want control, we want stuff, we want possessions, we want pleasure, and we want our reputation. Mm-hmm. So what you're going to have to learn to do as you learn to overcome the sinful anger is to find out where these things are surfacing in your life. So I'm so angry right now, why? Is it because I wanted things a certain way and I'm not getting it? That would be control. My kid just acted out in public and I got so angry. Well, is that because I wanted to control the situation, or was it really because of shame? Because I felt embarrassed how they were acting in the grocery store. It was really about my reputation then. Or was it really just about pleasure? Really, I love how sweet my child is when they're being sweet. And when they're not sweet, it's not an opportunity to shepherd them. It is the ruin of my nice little grocery store outing with them. I was going to buy them a candy bar, and now I can't because they've been miserable. And now the pleasure's gone. Or so what is it in your anger that is the thing that you want that you're fighting for? So I think I put those in your notes. If not, make sure to write those four down: control, possessions, pleasure, and reputation. Control, possessions, pleasure, and reputation. There's other things that we could add to this list, but those are good categories. What are maybe some other ones that you could find a desire for that puts you in conflict with someone else? Can anyone think of something else, another category? Or it might be a different take on one of those. Yeah, Hugo. Pride. Right, pride. Yeah, and pride, we're going to see, is really the underlying problem. And I didn't get to it here. Christopher Ash in that book is going to say, really, we see that all these things really have to do with us wanting to be God, right? So pride is really, I think that I deserve to have my way, my stuff, when it's God's stuff, pleasure, or reputation, when I should be concerned about him having the honor, right? So pride is going to be really at core. What are some other categories? Yeah?
Maybe the wrong way to do it, guilt, you attack somebody else rather than...
Oh, interesting. Okay. Yeah, guilt. Okay. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. So being angry because you feel bad about something you've done.
Yeah, you're just feeling guilty, and then somebody you take it out
on
somebody else.
Mm. Oh, it's okay. Interesting. Yeah. Sure. That is it. Okay. Thanks. Yeah. Yeah. It's good to think about others. Yeah. Caroline. Ease, comfort, yeah, which is kind of pleasure, right? Yeah, yeah. Ease, comfort, rest. Okay, well, keep thinking about it, because if you're angry, you may find one of these things. You may find something else, like guilt, ease. You can expand on that list. There are other lists like this. If you hear of functional saviors, it's the kind of thing that we are fighting for. I wanted a sense of security or safety, and you threaten that. You spending money is affecting our long-term retirement, and so now I'm angry at you. That could be control too, but you're going to see all those things are kind of interconnected. And we have a exercise hopefully we'll get to kind of explore some of those more. Okay. So how do we know when a desire is sinful? Because control is not a sinful desire in itself, right? God made us as his image bearers. He gave him a garden he's going to work in. You are blessed with homes. If you don't control your home at all, it's chaos, right? So having control is not necessarily bad. Possessions are not bad. God gives those. Pleasure's not bad. And reputation is not bad. Honor's not bad. Respect is not bad. So when do those things become bad things? Well, desire is sinful when the object of your desire is sinful. Now, I said that those things aren't bad things, but there is things that are simply bad, like wanting pleasure that Scripture clearly says you can't have. Like someone might find pleasure in hurting small animals, right? Well, that's just being a cruel person, right? That is a pleasure you shouldn't have. So sinful pleasure, something that is just forbidden in God's word. When the desire is inordinate or selfish. So that's not a desire that is necessarily forbidden. It's not wrong in itself, but the way in which you want it is wrong. You want it too much. You become consumed by it. Your mind drifts to it. You fantasize about it. You idolize it. It may become your if only. If only I had this, right? It's not bad to be saving like for retirement, but that could be a ruling desire. You fantasize, okay, well, how can I do this? And if I do this, and if I manage this, and all of a sudden it becomes a ruling thing. Something is a sinful desire when you sin to get it. Right? When you push off other responsibilities to do something that you want. I mean, by push off, you are being negligent, right? So perhaps if you pick up your phone first thing in the morning and you don't have a Bible, I can't say it's wrong to pick up your phone first thing in the morning. If you don't have time in God's word, though, well, you've sinned right? So I'm going to be careful saying that. I don't want to say it's sin if you don't have a Bible time. But it's pretty simple there. So you're sinning to get something. Like if you are manipulating circumstances because you because you want control. Okay? So when you sin to get something, or when you sin when you don't get it. And that's often the case with sinful anger. You lash out or you become silent when you don't get when you want. Robert Jones wrote, "A good desire quickly becomes a bad master." So as we look backwards at these kinds of things, these things are not wrong in themselves: control, possessions, pleasure, and reputation. A good desire becomes a bad desire when it becomes a ruling desire. We know that it's a ruling desire when the object is sinful, which would be a bad thing, or maybe more often when we want it too much, when we sin to get it, or we sin when we don't get it. Any questions up to this point? I don't know if I'm going to finish as much as I was hoping. Any questions so far? Either thinking about the kinds of desires we have or how to know when a desire becomes a sinful desire? Okay, we will try to go a little bit further here. So along when a desire becomes a sinful desire is where anger comes from. When what we want becomes the main thing, right? It is consuming for us, and it puts us on a collision course with others. It puts us on a collision course with God himself. What we say, I want, I need, I deserve, those are the kinds of things that we find ourselves getting irritated about or frustrated about or angry if they are messed with. Right? I want, I need, I deserve. Sometimes if we say, I'm disappointed. Now, I can't say that we can't ever say I'm disappointed in a way that is not sinful anger, but what is your disappointment about? Is it because you deserve to be treated in a different way? Instead of thankful, we become demanding because someone didn't live up to our expectations. I'm disappointed by them. David Pallison writes, when I want something too much, when it rules me, I sin against the ruler of heaven and earth. When expectations dig in, we inevitably sin against each other too. We think, I've got to have it. It's mine. I demand my rights. I need to meet my needs. You're getting in the way of my precious, cherished longings. You're messing with my program to control reality. You're not meeting my expectations, end quote. And you could just say, now give me the remote control. Right? I don't know if it's kind of a joke, kids fighting over it, but that's totally true. That's all those things. You're getting in the way of my precious, cherished longing. You're messing with my program to control reality. You're not meeting my expectations. So as we uproot anger, as we work on overcome sinful anger, we want to recognize the seriousness of sin. And that's where James takes us in James 4:4-5. Now, he already is showing the seriousness of sin with some of the language he's using here. What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war? You desire and do not have, so you murder. We don't think that they were actually murdering one another. He's riffing off of his half-brother Jesus there, talking about anger being murder. But there's quarreling and fighting. That's battle language. He's showing us the seriousness of that sin. But then he continues in verses 4-5. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it's to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he's made to dwell in us? So what is in those verses there does James say to reveal the seriousness of our sinful conflicts, the seriousness of our anger problems? Are there any phrases that show the seriousness? Pardon? Enemy of God is pretty serious, yes? Yeah, you make yourself an enemy of God. Adultery is a big deal too. You adulterous people. Now, James is writing to Christians, and I think he's concerned that there are those who aren't truly saved there. But he's writing to Christians. And that is strong language. You adulterous people, you adulterers. This is a serious problem. That's what when we want control of our little podium and someone messes it, not talking about me adjusting the height. But if Joshua were to get sinfully angry, right, it shows, right? Like that's a heart problem. It's serious. You adulterous people. Friendship with the world. You're trying to do life the world's way. That's perfectly common. But it's being in league with the world. It's being disloyal to your Creator, breaking your covenant relationship with Him. It's you managing and advancing your own kingdom. It's really being in love with your little sandcastle, right? You're like on the beach building a little sandcastle of your desires, of something that's just the way that you want. And when someone messes with it, you totally forget the vastness of God's ocean, right? Of how infinite He is, how sovereign He is, how wonderful He is, how loving He is, how merciful He is. And we're like, but someone kicked my sandcastle. James wants us to show the seriousness of our sin so that we do humble ourselves. And that's where he wants us to go. This is part we have to return to the God of grace. He gives more grace. So yes, God wants your worship. He wants you to enjoy loving and knowing Him. So He gives more grace. He gives more grace. Grace overcomes the brokenness of our hearts. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And Hugo said pride. Right? The proud are always about their comfort, their pleasure, their reputation, their possessions, and their control. That's the proud are about them. The proud want their kingdom, and they get angry when their kingdom is messed with. But to continue in pride is to be opposed by God. But God is calling you to not continue in pride because He is gracious to the humble. His heart is outgoing and generous and free to those who humble themselves before Him. So we need to go to Him for grace, for forgiving grace, for transforming power. God is gracious towards those who are humble. And so if you see yourself in this, and say, that is my heart in this portion of my life, my relationship to pleasure, my relationship to control, my relationship to my reputation. It is not to be like, it's really not me, right? It is us in some way. It's going to keep being us until we are in heaven. So we're going to keep going to Him and say, in part, Lord, in part, that is my battle. And so He gives grace to the humble. The humble receive God's favor. And it's those who know that they've been doing life wrong. So if you've been doing life with a lot of manipulating and forcing and pushing and raging and scheming and battling all to get your way, the way of you as the creature rather than God's way. So we go to Him and say, I need help. I'm wrong. I'm broken deep down. I want to be king. So it's really beautiful here, and Paulson brings this out well. Notice how, in his book, Good and Angry. Seriously, I'm like working on this, and that's how I get spoiled. You guys really spoil me, because I get to spend the week working on this. And I'm like, how can I arrange it so that I'm always teaching on this topic? Because I want to keep reading this book again and again. This book, Good and Angry, is such a delightful, piercing read. Like, really, I just can't recommend it in enough. But he says, notice how relational the solution is. To really resolve the heart of conflict, you must seek God's mercy. Our conflicts are fueled by usurping God's place. The grace of Jesus Christ forgives and reinstates God's rule in our hearts. Isn't that beautiful? Forgives and reinstates God's rule in our hearts. And so that's what it is to give up being angry, to repent of anger, and either in the little battle or in a lot of a battle, right? It's to say, Lord, You're so good. And I want to be reconciled to You. You said I'm welcome to You. And I want to live life Your way. As we uproot anger, we need to return to God's grace. He's gracious to the humble. And we need to believe the goodness of God. So that's kind of how I'm thinking about these verses here, and we're going to look at each of these parts of these verses, and we're going to try to ask ourselves, what does this have to do with God's goodness, right? So really, because if you're going to be irritated later today, or at least you're going to struggle with that, something is not going to go your way. And the answer really is believing that God is who he says he is. So we're going to think about God, about God's goodness. And James continues after calling people to go to God for grace. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God. So what does that phrase have to do with God's goodness? If you're going to submit yourself to God, what does that have to do with God's goodness? Like, why is goodness inseparable from that? From that command there.
You have to trust him.
Yeah, you have to trust him. You have to trust him because you're going to submit to him. You're giving up your rights and saying, Lord, you've decreed what's right, even if it's wrong, right? Even if someone's doing something wrong, this is where you want me right now. You have to trust him. You have to trust him not just that he's powerful, but if you're going to really trust him, you have to believe that he's good in his sovereignty. Right? And that he's wise. That the commands he's given are righteous. To be thankful for the salvation he's given. That he's given you his son. So at that heart of submitting to him, right there, maybe you go out and you find a flat tire. How are you going to submit to God in his will for you in that moment? Without believing his goodness. You're going to have to believe his goodness if you're going to submit to him. The second half of James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Well, let's look at that second half first, drawing near to God. What connection is there between drawing near to God and believing his goodness? Yeah, Ed. Okay, yeah, he is the source of truth. Okay, so why do you say that Ed is totally true? But why do you say that there? Very good. Yeah, we are believing lies, which I don't know if you saw where this is going, but that is totally how we resist the devil, and he flees from us, right? Resisting the devil is by believing truth. And so when we look, and whether it is the lie, I deserve better. I deserve to be treated better. I deserve more pleasure. Whatever that lie is, God has forgotten me. God is out of control. He would never plan this for me at this moment. Whatever that lie is, we resist the devil by believing in God's goodness. And that's exactly where Satan tempted Eve, is to doubt God's goodness. If we're going to resist the devil, we have to believe, I hope I didn't say devil's goodness, we have to believe God's goodness. And then that's going to be the same thing as us drawing near to God. You don't draw near to someone who you think is cruel. Right? We draw near to one who is good and gracious. So you can just see, I hope we just see James' wisdom here, right? James gets this, right? If we're going to not be grumbling and frustrated and resentful and bitter and gossiping and judgmental and slandering and all those things that come from sinful anger, we're going to have to resist the devil by thinking truth. We're going to have to draw near to God because he is good. We need to come to him needy and trusting like a child to his father. That is the drawing near to him. Let's look at James 4:8, the second half. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Again, James' language is strong here. Sinners, double-minded, you have a hypocrisy problem, you're trying to serve two gods. Why would we need to believe God's goodness if we're going to do this?
I guess that there's a possibility of being cleansed, a possibility of being purified.
Yeah, yeah, right. That's just bringing the gospel into this, that really we're believing good news that we can be different. We're also at this point, we are listening to God, right? We've drawn near to Him, and what God evaluates about our sins, we're really willing to take seriously. He has a good heart for you. He loves you. And so when He talks about whatever this anger is, this irritation, this bitterness, that's something we need to cleanse our hands of. We need to purify of. This is sin we are willing to break of because we found something better, right? We found that He is much more satisfying than this thing that we've been holding on to and nurturing and coddling, right? If you are going to say, I am done with my spiritual adultery, right? I don't want to be double-minded anymore. I choose Him and Him only. We can't do that without believing His goodness. James 4:9, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to a gloom. Now that's not that we're going to stay that way, but this is, and I might be stretching this a little bit too, but we're seeing God's goodness here too. What is going to cause us to be wretched and mourn and weep? That's really seeing the offense of your sin. Right? That's why my laughter is going to be turned to mourning. Well, where does that offense come from? That just does not come from looking in the mirror and say, oh, I really am disgusting. Oh, look at how vile I am. Ooh, right? No, it's by really ultimately looking at who God is. And when you see His goodness to you and His kindness, and you're like, why am I grousing about my flat tire when He gave me food this morning? And feel that warm breeze and this blue sky and the fellowship I had with the saints. And I heard the gospel and I've been blessed with hearing the word preached. He's been so generous to me, right? When we see the offense of that sin, then we start saying, wow, I'm going to be wretched and mourn and weep. All right, this is not a self-pity like, oh, I'm so disgusting. It is true. Sin apart from God's grace is disgusting. But it's really because of the offense of the sin against the goodness of God. So we want to humble ourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. To be content, not just, so that being humble, it's not just saying, I'm the creature and He's the creator. It's understanding, I'm a sinful rebel, but He's made me His son, and I'm welcome in His presence, right? So to be humble before Him, to trust the King instead of committing treason against Him, to saying, I'm going to trade in my throne for His throne, my home, in a sense, for this being His home. I want to receive the honor, not my honor, but of being part of His kingdom. To be humble before Him, and He will exalt you. I just wanted to exercise a little bit how much believing God's goodness really is at the heart of overcoming anger. This is a little bit of why we need daily Bible times. And if you don't have time for time in the Word in the morning to be meditating on the gospel, you gotta do. Because if you're not believing how good He is to you, you're gonna be angry. You're gonna be irritated. You're gonna be frustrated. You're gonna be complaining. You're gonna be bitter. You're not gonna be forgiving others. And we really have to bring the goodness of God into really our each day. So as we kind of summarize here, I don't think that I'm going to get to everything I wanted, although maybe we can. Well, I'm definitely not going to get to everything I want. Okay, but so as we think about anger, about overcoming anger, we don't want to be blaming people. We don't want to make ourselves the victim, even if we have been the victim of some sins against us. Our anger is our sinful anger is our fault. It's not our family members, our friends, our genes, our parents, our church leaders, our being tired is not the devil. Our sinful anger is our own fault. It's not that the desire itself is wrong, but that we've allowed it to have a ruling place in our heart. We know that it's a ruling place in our heart when we see the effects that come from it. Now, I've got a exercise there. So in 5 minutes, I'll try to go through these instructions quickly, and then you can be practicing it, and we'll try to spend more time on it next time. But this is to help you start thinking through what happens when you get anger. So this is a little journaling exercise for you to be thinking through what happened when I got anger. So we're going to try to think of when I'm sinfully angry, what happens? And so you could answer these questions as a journaling exercise. We're going to do it real quickly here and probably begin next week with an example we can work on together. But what is my situation? So what just happened, right? So like where was I? What are the circumstances? I've been thinking about an illustration of being in a line at the grocery store. And of course, you're in the fast line, but it's not the fast line. And you've been there for a long time, okay? So that's just a little bit of what the situation is. But you can do this with your situation. Not that you'll find yourself in that. How do I react? What do I say, even under our breath? What are you thinking? What are you imagining? What are you wishing for? What are your what ifs? And then you can start thinking, what are my motives as I got angry, irritated, frustrated? What did I want? Was it a control? Was it a possession? Was I afraid of losing something? What did I believe I couldn't live without at that moment? What was I loving? Okay. And we'll go through these more next time. But if you start working on this, then that would be beneficial as we all come together. What are the consequences? So what just happened because of this? If you did get angry, it might just be, well, I had been meditating on scripture, and now I'm thinking about how unjust God is and how I always choose the slowest line, and I just snapped at my child, and when I got to the counter, I did not want to invite that person to church anymore because I didn't want them to know I was a Christian. Just examples, right? So what are the consequences? What is true? Now, this we'll look at more next time. Just think about applying any scripture truth to that. David Paulson uses Psalm 23, but what if you remember in that line, like, what was true? What is true is that even when I'm in that line, the Lord is my shepherd, right? He is ultimately doing something great in my life, making me to lie down near green pastures. You could think that Romans 8:28. But what is true? Really, I think you could probably take any scripture and maybe not any, but start working at what's true instead. What does the Bible say about me being in this line? How do I turn to God for a help? That one we'll get more instruction on next time. So if you don't know, it's okay. And then 7, how could I respond constructively in this situation? So what could I have done instead? So what should I do? What if instead, I'm just throwing an example, what if I started praying for each person in line in front of me, right? It's doing something constructive. What if I started thanking God for the things in my basket? What if I started thinking about the people in my care group? I don't know, just brainstorming. And what are the consequences of faith and obedience? So as I choose to do next time the right thing here, what could happen from that? Now, did I put those in your notes, or are you just all writing madly? Okay, great, good, okay. I'm gonna close in prayer. I'd love to talk, any questions, and always, well, not always, but I did today bite off more than you. Oh, I just, you've got resources there. If you're realizing I've got an anger, frustration problem, pick up this calming your heart. $7 on Kindle, you could easily do that while in line, not being irritated at the grocery store. Also enjoying this Ed Welch book there. Uprooting Anger is a little bit of the textbook. Good and Angry is just such an awesome read. I want to read it like every day of the rest of my life. And The Heart of Anger is also a fantastic read. Different, but really Christ-centered in a very sweet way. Love all those books. I'm going to pray.